This morning we're here to participate in the communion celebration. This celebration is more than a quarterly ritual service, more than a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, and more than a teaching of how Jesus saves us. When we actually take this bread and juice, it goes into our bodies and it creates new life in us, gives us energy. That is a symbol of what Jesus wants to do in your life. We are free because we've been saved by grace through his dying on the cross. We call that justification. We are also empowered to live by the life of Christ in us as we trust him by faith. We experience his life. We call that sanctification, a growing in Christ. So this morning, this service means that we're getting real with Jesus about his death covering our failure, and about his life giving us new, renewed strength, energy, purpose, and direction. It's more than theology. It's experience. It's becoming one with Jesus. So I invite you today to make this a real experience in your life, a spiritual connection with Jesus, a renewed reminder of his grace in your life. A number of years ago, a very famous American pastor, Jim Sambala, he's a renowned charismatic preacher from Brooklyn who took a church from almost nothing to 3,600 people. They'd have 3,600 showing up for prayer meeting because the Spirit of God was there so much. But it happened to be on an Easter Sunday. He had come to the end of his sermon. It was a wonderful worship experience. Everyone was just greatly blessed. He came, he sat down on the edge of the platform, he loosened his tie and was sitting there just resting from the high that he'd experienced that day in worship. And the counselors were coming forward and talking to all the people that had come forward to ask for prayer. And he was sitting there just looking up the middle aisle. And there in about the third row, he saw a man who looked about 50, disheveled, filthy. And the man looked up at him rather sheepishly, and then he said, "Could I talk to you?" Now, Pastor Jim, had homeless people coming all the time, and they would ask for money. And so as he sat there, he was sure that this is what the man had wanted, more money so he could buy some wine. So he thought to himself, "Oh, man, what a way to end a special Easter Sunday. We've had such a good time preaching and ministering and fellowshipping, and now somebody wants some money for wine." The man walked up to him. He got within 5 feet of him. And the smell was just horrible. It was so bad that Pastor Jim had to turn his face to be able to breathe. So he said to him, "What's your name?" "David." "How long have you been on the street?" "6 years." "How old are you?" 32. He looked 50. His hair was matted and his front teeth were missing. His eyes were glazed. "Where did you sleep last night, David?" "In an abandoned truck." Pastor Jim reached into his back pocket where he kept a money clip and some credit cards, and he fumbled to pick something up to give to the man. And all the counselors seemed busy. He normally didn't give out money, but he just was tired. He wanted to get it over, and so he reached for the money. And he held out his hand toward David. David pushed his fingers back to him. "No, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you're talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the streets." Pastor Jim was just struck down in his spirit when he realized he had misjudged this man and that he had focused on his own needs and not those of the man. His heart changed, and inside he was saying, "Oh God, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that I misrepresented you. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody and I'm not ready. Forgive me." Suddenly, Pastor Jim started to weep, and David began to weep, and they fell into each other's arm, and David's smell became a beautiful aroma because it was a heart broken, a heart in confession, a heart who had come to Jesus. Pastor Jim felt guilty that he had missed the call of the Spirit to minister to this man. David, over the course of the next few weeks and months, had a miraculous change. They sent him to rehab for 6 days, got him off of alcohol, detoxed him, and they began to help him with a place to stay and a job. He began working for the church, began to interact with the pastor and his family, and actually had met with them on Thanksgiving and Christmas. A year later, they brought David up to tell his story, his conversion story, to the church. He took the mic and he began to speak, and Pastor Jim realized this man was a preacher. Well, time went on, and David got educated and indeed became a preacher. And on that day, Pastor Jim realized he could have just said, "Here, take my money. I'm a busy preacher." You see, we can get so full of ourselves that we cease to become real. And Jesus is asking us to live lives that are led by Him and changed by Him and formed by Him so that we can care about people and love people for who they are, where they are. And God has called us to let Jesus come into our lives that we can be like Him. This morning, when we partake of this service, it is a reminder that we are to trust Jesus with His promises that He will make us new in Him. The Bible, every time it mentions the Lord's Supper, uses the term covenant. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Now, a covenant is a pledge. It is a guaranteed agreement based on trust. Covenants are arranged by mutual consent between two parties. The word covenant literally means to cover, in the sense of providing shelter, protection, or financial support. If I cover a bill, I pay for it. In legal terms, a covenant is similar to a contract or treaty. Some covenants involve an individual making a commitment that affects others, such as a last will and testament. The same word testament is the same word as covenant. It's to make a covenant is to have a binding agreement. The good news for you and I today, friends, is that when we come to this table, we are reminded of a binding agreement by Jesus Christ to save us, not only from our sins, but to change us by giving us His life. Jesus, God rather, in the Bible, made covenants on multiple occasions. In Genesis, we see the first promise, 3:15, was the covenant that He would give victory over Satan. Later, at the flood, there was a renewal of the covenant with Noah, and later with Abraham. In every one of these, the promises were made by God that He would take full responsibility for the salvation process of His people. But when they got to Sinai, when God invited the nation of Israel to come up and meet Him on that mountain, the people were too afraid to come. They didn't want to trust Him. They didn't believe in His promise. And they say, "Okay, everything you say, we will do." Instead of relying in faith on God's promise to work in their lives and lead them and do for them what was necessary, they blurted out that they would do whatever he said. Well, we all know what happened. It took centuries to prove that they couldn't do it. And it was later on the cross that Jesus sealed that covenant, a covenant in blood. It is one that had been looked forward all throughout the Old Testament, that God had called his people to celebrate the Passover by the Passover lamb, which was bloodshed. It was a reminder of the blood that was on the doorpost. It was pointing forward prophetically to what Christ would do on the cross for each one of us to pay the redemption or the cover charge, so to speak, for sin. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 8:21 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, no forgiveness of it. The way of forgiveness through animal sacrifice anticipated the sacrifice of Christ. And what Jesus said what the Bible said through Jeremiah in chapter 31, 31 to 34, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law into their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more." There's that new covenant, the covering for sin and the rewriting, of his law on our hearts. In other words, the rewiring of our brains into thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, loving like Jesus. It is being remade into the image of Christ. Those very two elements that we celebrate today. So when Jesus said in the first century, "This is a new covenant in blood," he is reminding us that it is all about trusting in his promise to take care of the sin problem in our life, both for our failure and empower us to live in him in faith. Martin Luther said that one drop of Christ's blood is worth more than heaven and earth. So Jesus, by his sacrifice, took care of all of our issues. The book of Hebrews describes this covenant as an eternal one. It's one that once and for all Jesus fulfilled on the cross. It's not something that had to be repeated every year, such as this, or every day, such as the offering of the lamb was every day and the cleansing of the sanctuary every year. It had nothing to do with that because it was done and completed in Christ. The new covenant is unconditional and undeserved. It is a covenant of grace. We can't do anything to earn it. We simply accept it and receive it by faith. We often disappoint the Lord, but he doesn't disown us. We are covered under the terms of the new covenant. It is a promise to us that he will never break. The reason that this covenant is good, because it's based on a finished work. A work that his death took care of sin on the cross. His life, the perfect life that he lived, is offered to us as a gift to be received by faith. The book of Hebrews describes it this way. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This takes place because Jesus died. A testament is a will read, and because Jesus died, he has offered us the inheritance of eternal life. When we trust Christ, we are covered by this new eternal covenant. we become heirs as an eternal inheritance. Well, how do we show God that we accept this? Well, the Bible tells us when two people sealed an agreement or contract, they would sit down together and share a meal. There's something about eating together that binds people together. And today, when we take this bread and cup at the Lord's table, we show our respect for and our belief in the promises of that new covenant. The terms are, we're sinners, we're guilty before God. We deserve punishment, but Christ as our substitute took the punishment. His blood was shed for us on the cross. If we accept the sacrifice for us, then his blood covers our sin. We're forgiven on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Then God writes his law on our hearts and enables us to live for him. This means that daily he's changing our heart, our minds, our wills, and our emotions into being like him. We can grow in grace and learn what he's like and live as he lived. This bread and this cup are signs of the new covenant. They point to the reality of the sacrifice of our Savior. Jesus isn't talking about the cup itself. This is not about focusing on something like they did in the Middle Ages, the Holy Grail, where they felt that grace would come through a physical cup, but is a symbol of what it means. This cup doesn't save us. Faith in the one whom the cup represents saves us. As we receive Christ, we are confirmed with our commitment. We are reconfirming our commitment to him in this communion service. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we renew our commitment as God's redeemed people. When God looks at us, he no longer sees our sins that have been covered by the blood of Christ. Our pardon is sealed, and we're declared forgiven. We are children of a new and lasting covenant. The new covenant is based on better promises. It's what Jesus would do for us, not on our promises. You see, you make no promises to God when you partake of this meal. You reach out in faith to trust him, because it is he who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He declares that we are his workmanship. We are simply claiming by faith a promise of his death and for our sin and a promise of his life to give us new life in him. You see, faith is believing in what you don't see. It's trusting Jesus for that he will do, what he says he'll do. We can look at ourselves and see that we continue to fail. But Jesus asks us to ask for forgiveness and keep trusting him that his grace can be sufficient for us. In 1989, in Armenia, there was a great earthquake. It took 4 minutes, and it lasted and was shaking everything, and 30,000 people died in that earthquake. Moments after that earthquake finished, a father raced to an elementary school where his son was. He arrived, he saw the building had been leveled. He was looking at the mass of stone and rubble, and he remembered a promise that he'd made to his son. No matter what happens, I'll be there for you. Driven by his own promise, he found the area closest to where his son's room was, and he began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived and began sobbing and looking for their children, but they were saying, "Oh, it's too late. You know, they're dead. You can't help them." Even a police officer urged him to give up. But he kept digging. The father refused for 8 hours, 16 hours, 32, 36 hours. He dug and pulled out stones. Finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and he heard the voice of his son. He called out his name, Armand, Armand. And the voice came back, Daddy, it's me. The boy added, I told the other kids you would not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you save me, they'd be saved too, because you promised. No matter what, I'll always be there for you. This is what the communion is, a reminder to us that Jesus will always be there for us. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. The just means those who are right with God, in right articulation with Him, those in relationship with Him will live by faith. This is not a promise that we're going to do good for God. It's a promise that He's going to do good for us. Trust Him this morning in faith. It describes how God is living within us. When you take this bread and cup, remember that you're taking hold of the blood-stained hand of Jesus, who has exhausted the resources of heaven to save us, who've been buried under the rubble of human failure. Make it real for you this morning between you and Jesus. Accept this new covenant by faith and call upon Jesus. Live your life as a life of faith in Him.